Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The purpose of this second epistle, the apostle says, is to write them concerning the first letter which he wrote, to make sure that they are being obedient to what he had written. And it's not unlike the Spirit of God to not only address that concern of the apostle's heart, but as this holy man of God was moved to write, that the language that he would use and the words that he would put down on paper would be in such a way to communicate other truths, other important truths to our hearts, so that not only would the Corinthian believers benefit from the writing of this epistle, but that you and I, in this time frame, might benefit from what is written. We might not be struggling with what they were struggling with in the Corinthian church, but we do struggle. And there are some truths communicated here in this second epistle that I think are vitally important for us today. Let's begin reading with chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which ye also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward. For we write none other things unto you than ye have read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. And also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. Father, we are thankful for just the reading of your precious word. We remember that Elijah, when he fled to that cave out of despair, despondency, troubled, that he heard that still small voice ask that question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Father, it would be our prayer tonight that we too, in this place, might hear the voice of God speaking to us from his word. That we might hear that question afresh, "What are you doing here?" And we might understand the purpose for which thou hast placed us on this planet. That we might be to the praise of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ until he come. Lord, we pray that you would quieten our hearts and give us the atmosphere here tonight to be able to hear that still small voice, we pray in the Savior's name. Amen. We moved the family out here 2 years ago this August, and we got in around 7 o'clock on a Sunday night, so we weren't able to be out at the Lord's meetings on Sunday. So the first meeting that we were able to bring the family out to was a Wednesday night meeting, and I knew what was going to happen. We came down 61st Street and turned into the driveway, and David, who was never at a loss for words in our house, she yells out, "Man, look at all the cars." And I don't know if it's just this assembly in particular or this side of the country, but on the other side of the country, the Wednesday night prayer meeting seems to be the least attended meeting of the local assembly. And I thought about, why is that? Of all the meetings, it probably should be the most attended, because no other meeting do we ever catch a sense of just how utterly helpless we are and how utterly dependent we are on the Lord. We catch a sense of that in the Lord's Supper. I'm not minimizing the Lord's Supper, mind you. But when we gather together and we hear brother after brother stand up and request a prayer item, and brother by brother stands up and offers that up before the Lord, what a thrill to know that we're not dependent on ourselves for the answer to these things, but that we can look to the Lord, who alone is sufficient for all that we are and all that we have and all that we are to be, through His grace and the Spirit of God for His glory. And like I said in the opening, as Paul is writing these things to the Corinthian believers, there seems to be a thread that runs through the whole book, and that is comfort. You read that word, or consolation, time and time again throughout this second epistle. And the unconverted have wrestled with the answer to this question for the ages. Why does the Lord allow bad things to happen to good people? Why does the Lord allow His own to suffer? And many would use it as an excuse, as a reason not to trust Christ as Savior, because He doesn't know how to take care of His own family. And I'm here tonight to tell you that what we're going to find out is just the opposite. He cares. And it's because He cares that He's willing to allow you and I, who know Him and trust Him as Savior, He allows certain circumstances to happen in our lives that we might know Him more, that we might understand that we're not sufficient in and of ourselves, that we might recognize that He's the only one we can trust, and that we might really, in the midst of a chaotic world, have nothing but abounding joy. You know, there's not a lot in the news to make you happy these days, is there? The tornadoes, I'm telling you, what devastation. Incredible. Hate to be any of those people right now. 1 minute to be in your home and the next minute to have it totally gone. Where do you begin? People go to the doctor and come away finding out they have a diagnosis. It's the C word, the dreaded C word that nobody likes to hear. They don't know what to do. They don't know what's going to happen. We've heard of family members of those here that have passed on in the last few weeks. Why does the Lord allow these things to happen to His own? Each of these reasons throughout this book, and we're only going to get through chapter 1 or the first 14 verses of chapter 1 tonight, Lord willing, is preceded by a prepositional phrase, that. Okay, so they're easy to pick out as you go through this epistle. The first one we find is in verse 4. As a precursor to that, verse 3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So the first reason the apostle gives for why the Lord allows bad things to happen to good people, why He allows His own children to go through times of suffering and tribulation and trial and affliction, is so that we might be able to turn around and comfort others with the same comfort that we have been comforted of God, that we might be used of Him. I had my eyes opened in my early 20s when I went with my father-in-law on a hospital visit. He loved to visit the sick. He loved to write letters. And it was on that hospital visit one day that I tagged along with him. I think Jenny went as well. And it was amazing just to see what transpired. Walking into the room of an elderly saint who really had no hope of ever getting out of that hospital bed, to be quite frank. And hearing him come in, not with a funny joke, not with the current events of the day or the week, not the, how you feeling, but with a word of scripture to lift that man up out of that bed and take him into the very presence of the Lord, that his hope and his comfort might be found in him. You know, we can hold one another's hands. We can give one another a hug. We can say we've been there. We know that. But there's nothing like a fellow believer coming alongside. That's the word for comfort here. Paraclete. To come alongside and to encourage you with the word of God. Now, in order for that to happen, that means that I have to know the Word of God. I have to be a student of the Word of God. And I have to be available to the Spirit of God to use me in that type of capacity. You remember that Job, a man that God bragged about to the devil, said, there's not a man like him on the face of the earth. That when Job started going through all the trials and tribulations that he went through, even his wife threw up her hands and said, Job, just curse God and die. Just pack it all in right now. It's not worth even going through. This man could say, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But his friends came to comfort him in his distress. And they had a different perspective, as you might imagine, than what God had. And they tried to reason with him of why these things happened to him. Some hidden secret sin of his. And the reasons were flying right and left from his three friends. And at the end, Job says, you know what? You're all miserable comforters. Miserable comforters. And if all that we ever do when we seek to comfort one another is to just share of our experience, is just to share of what we think might be helpful, we leave that person in a worse case than when we started. But if we bolster them with the Word of God, encouraging them, what a blessing to their heart. What an encouragement to their soul. What comfort is theirs. In Romans 15 and verse 4, we read that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We're pressed and depressed. Things happen that we don't understand and we can't explain. What a privilege to be able to turn to God's holy word and find solace in what he has said instead of what we think. David in Psalm 119, you know that psalm that is the longest psalm, It's almost as if he couldn't stop talking about the Word of God. That's what Psalm 119 is all about. And you know that each section of the psalm is a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. From A to Z, he was going through and he was just talking about the Word of God and how precious it is to him. And he says in Psalm 119, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Thy word hath given me life, is what he's saying. And that is what gives life to a believer. And so in the midst of our distress and our trial and affliction, oh, wouldn't we want to be raised up by the Lord's words to comfort us in our affliction? So we comfort one another, we comfort others by his word. But we also can comfort others by his care. You know, there's an old saying that says, people don't care what you know until they know how much you care. Is that true? You know, we act like we're little authorities on every subject under the sun, you know? And when it comes to suffering and tribulation, you'll have the experts come out of the woodwork and tell you, well, you know. And they'll wax eloquent on the subject. And then they'll turn around and walk away. And you'll wonder, what in the world ever happened? It's not so much what we know that matters. It's letting people know that we care. And not just that we care, but that he cares. That's what's supremely important. The psalmist again noticed the daily care demonstrated in his life by the Lord. In Psalm 23 and verse 4, perhaps that psalm that most people turn to in time of dire crisis. Why do you think Psalm 23 is printed on the back of those little cards you get at the funeral home when somebody dies, you know? Everybody runs to Psalm 23 for comfort. And in the midst of that psalm, in verse 4, he says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Thy rod and thy staff. That's the tool of the shepherd, isn't it? That he carries with him as he's tending the sheep. That shepherd's staff has two purposes. And David gives them to us right there, being a shepherd at heart. Thy rod. How often have we felt the rod of correction in our lives from the Lord? And have we ever come away from that period of time thinking, God doesn't love me anymore? The Lord Jesus doesn't care about me? Oh no. Oh no. In the epistles we read that if we endure chastening, we understand that God is dealing with us as sons and not as bastards. It's because we are his sons that he corrects us. It is because, as he says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. We are able to comfort one another by his care. Peter, perhaps of all the disciples, understood that the best. And that's why in his epistle he writes, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." What a statement. If we ever stopped to analyze that statement for just a minute, our hearts would be dumbfounded by its simplicity and yet its grandeur. Casting all your care upon him. You know what that tells me? I care about a lot of stuff. I have a lot of care weighing me down. I care about my family. I care about my home selling in Myrtle Beach. I care about my job. I care about the employees that work for me at work. Amen. Jerk. I care for almost all my employees.
Amen, brother.
But you know what I'm saying. We care about so many different things, and yet of the Lord it says, He careth for you. Although I can stack up all my care over against Him, the only thing that matters to Him in all the universe, the only care that the Lord Jesus Christ has is you. What comfort is that to your heart tonight? To know that as this universe is hanging, as this planet is spinning in orbit, as the seasons come and the seasons go, as things are born into this world and things die out of this world, as things continue on, as He is in control of it all, He still cares about you. And He wants to make sure that you receive the comfort, as the apostle says here, wherewith we are comforted of God. Thy rod and thy staff. Now the staff would be a different connotation, not just a rod of correction, but a staff. That staff that had that shepherd's crook, what was that crook for? Why is a thing shaped like that for anyway? We bought one of these things. They called it the shepherd's crook, but it was for putting a bird feeder on in Michigan. And the one thing I found out is it doesn't matter what you put up, the squirrels are going to eat your bird feed. You know, they don't care. It was worthless for that. But for reaching down and into a crevice and helping a lamb out of a hole, rescuing that little lamb from danger, from a problem situation. Well, that's a great tool then, made just for that. And how thankful we are that we not just have the rod of correction at the hand of the Lord in our lives, and through that receive comfort, but the staff that He is able to rescue us in all our need, to deliver us, as He says here in this chapter, not just a deliverance once and we're done with it, but a deliverance that transcends time, a deliverance from the past, a deliverance in the present, and a longing anticipation for a deliverance into the future. We trust that He will yet deliver us. What a wonderful thing to notice His care in your life and to be able to turn around and to comfort others and help them understand that He cares for them too. And we comfort others when we remind them of His promise. The Lord Jesus told His disciples, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That night in the upper room, John 14. And they watched Him go to Calvary's cross. And He died. And 3 days later, He rose again. And then He ascended back into glory. And they stood there, wondering when He was going to come back. And you know what, fellow believer? We all have been looking up. We all have been wondering, when is He going to come back? Harold Camping now says that he was off just a little. And I don't doubt that the Lord won't come when He says again this time. The Lord will come when the last person is saved in the church. And he will come with a shout, with the trump of God, and the voice of the archangel. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read that together. 1 Haven't even got out of the first point yet tonight. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We comfort one another with his promise that he that shall come will come and will not tarry and receive us unto himself forevermore. That this life, all the anguish, all the affliction, all the trial, all the tribulation is just for a moment. It's just while we're here. That when we leave this planet, when we are caught up together with the Lord for all eternity, there's only glory. Glory for me? No, not glory for me. Glory for him. That he fulfilled his promise to me. That I would be with him where he is. In verse 9 we read, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. We go through these times of suffering that we might be able to turn around and comfort others. But we also do it so that we might understand that we should trust in the Lord. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. Disappointments, his appointment. Change one letter, then I see that the thwarting of my purpose is God's better choice for me. His appointment must be blessing, though it may come in disguise, for the end from the beginning open to his vision lies. Disappointment, his appointment. Whose? The Lord's, who loves me best, understands and knows me fully. He my faith and love would test. For like loving earthly parents, he rejoices when he knows that his child accepts, unquestioned, all that from his wisdom flows. Disappointment, his appointment. No good thing will he withhold. From denials off we garner treasures of his love untold. Well he knows each broken purpose leads to fuller, deeper trust, and the end of all his dealings proves our God is wise and just. We can completely depend on him. We can put our trust in him. We have, if you're here tonight and the Lord is your Savior, you have already put your faith and trust in him eternally. And I think we can trust him for everything else too. Verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. The Lord allows us to go through times of suffering that we should minister to needs around us. It was a hallmark of the activity of the Spirit of God in the lives of those early converts on the day of Pentecost, that they, in their first gathering and in their first persecution of alike, it says that they sold what they had, they distributed amongst themselves so that no man had a lack, so that all had everything in common. I would be read out of this meeting so fast if I said that's what we ought to do as a body of Christ right now. Sell everything you got. It's easy for me. You know, I'm living in Target Park. Sell everything you have and let's divide it all up. But it's the attitude of the heart that I think impresses God the most here by these early believers. That they were willing to take their trust in Him, their dependence on Him, their faith that He was returning shortly to take them home, that they would be willing to say, you know what? These possessions, they don't mean anything. Let's get rid of them. Especially in light of the need around us. And let's distribute. If you have never given of your time, of your talent, of your energy, and yes, even of your possessions to another believer in Christ, you are missing out on the greatest joy that you can ever have this side of heaven. We preach at an assembly that wasn't too far away from our own. Growing up as a kid, I was probably 18 years old. And an old woman in her 80s comes up to me and shakes my hand, gives me what we call the brethren handshake after the meeting, slips a little bill in her hand to me. I put it in my pocket and chatted with the folk before we left and got in the car and drove off to the gas station to put gas in my car. And I reached into my pocket, $5 bill. To me at the time I was working, $5 meant nothing to me. I spent way more than that going out to eat with Jenny in those days. I guess it shows. That's a bad thing to say. But you know what? It meant everything to her. $5 was a lot to her. But she was so willing to give it. And you know, I didn't have that need. But I had a need to know that what I did for the Lord, He saw. It was almost as if the Lord reached down from heaven and said, well done. And if He said that to me, I can just imagine what He said to her. Well done. Well done. That we should minister to needs. And then I know I'm going over a little bit here, but just to finish this off, verse 14. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Another reason the Lord allows good people to suffer is that we should have joy in our fellowship. And again, as we get to toward the end of the New Testament, the writings get further and further removed away from the Lord's ascension into glory. Things become more and more desperate sounding, don't they? Tribulation. You can sense the Lord's people stop looking up, wondering when is He going to come back, and just carried on with their lives. And it's easy to do. We all do it. And James and Peter, again, pick up the pen moved by the Spirit of God. And listen to what they write. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be entire, lacking nothing. And Peter, if any man suffer for Christ, Let him rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. We comfort others so that we might have joy in our lives too, by bringing joy and aid and comfort to them as well. So we come together on Wednesday nights and we rattle off request after request after request. And some of them, I know, on the surface they don't seem like much, but below the surface, where no one else in this meeting sees but God alone, there are concerns that are weighing very heavy on hearts. Beloved, be comforted tonight by the word of the Lord, by his care for you, and by his promise that he is coming again to receive you unto himself. Father, we are grateful this evening that in the midst of a weary, tiresome week, we can gather together around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and never, ever be disappointed, but always see something of himself that encourages our hearts and lifts us up above this world and all its problems and perplexities. Lord, if there is someone here suffering this evening that no one knows but you, we pray, Lord, that by hearing these words tonight, our hearts might be exercised to see what you see in them and be able to minister to their need by assuring them of your presence and your love and your word. We give thee thanks in thy precious and holy name. Amen.